Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. And now, Father, with that thought on our hearts, we come to the portion of our service when we turn to your word. And I pray that you would give us what we stand in need of today. I'm trusting your spirit to enable me to complete this message, the final one in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. It's been a wonderful series to spend all of these months on. Great truths, and I pray that we can bring it to a conclusion to your glory and honor. And we'll just leave that with you, trusting you. In your name I pray, amen. Well, if you are a note taker, you've taken a lot of notes in our series in 1 Corinthians. If you're a counter of notes and you want to know how many, if I'm not mistaken, today will be number 46 of our messages in this epistle. Great truths, great lessons. I just thank the Lord for the time that we had. And where are we going to go from here, Pastor? Anybody want to venture a guess? I mean, we left a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because of his sin. The church had basically turned him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. And are we going to just leave him like that? We learn about what happened with that man in 2 Corinthians. So, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we will be starting a brand new series in 2 Corinthians. And I trust you'll be with us and that it will be just as much of a blessing, challenge, encouragement to us as this first one has been. I think I probably told you early in the series, in looking through my records, I discovered that 33 years ago, I preached through 1 Corinthians. Some of you are probably saying, yeah, I remember those. I remember those messages 32, 33 years ago. Well, I didn't. And I just thank the Lord for stirring my heart in the new study and in the new devoting myself to these portions of Scripture. I gained so much from it 33 years later. And I just thank the Lord for this morning. And it is my prayer that we can glorify the Lord as we bring this to a close. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Throughout his entire epistle to the Corinthians, Paul had expressed his loving care for the believers in Corinth. Yes, for all of the sin, we started out and we kept reminding ourselves, Paul sent this letter to the church in Corinth, and God had done a great work in their hearts and lives. We learned early in our studies, the book of Acts chapter 18 documents when Paul took the gospel to the city of Corinth, spent 18 months there, and many came to know the Lord in that extremely wicked city, and their hearts were changed. And Paul greeted the believers in Corinth, those in Christ at the outset of our studies in those early chapters. But just like is true so many times, just because one starts out well does not mean they end well with the Lord. My wife and I, we're reading two different sources for our daily Bible reading, but we are reading the same portions of Scripture every day. An Old Testament, a Psalm, a Proverb, and a New Testament portion. What a sad portion. I shared with her as we were making the beds this morning before we came to church. What a tragedy in the life of Solomon. Today was the account of the end of Solomon's life, how that when he grew old, he loved many women, and he no longer really had a heart for the things of the Lord like his father David did. And it started listing the different altars and tabernacles and things that he had built for false gods of the nations around. Actually, it was false gods of some of his hundreds of foreign women that he had married. And they turned his heart from the Lord. The Corinthians, they were grounded at the outset in the Word, but false ones came along. And we have witnessed as Paul has poured out his heart to those Corinthian believers. We find that sometimes we've seen his love for them with sharp words of rebuke to correct sin and error that they had embraced. Other times in these chapters, we've seen his love as he was careful to give them instructions to strengthen them in their relationship with the Lord. Certainly, we've seen the heart of a pastor who loves the congregation that he labors among in Paul's words. And today, we're going to see his loving concern for them in the final verses before us. Having said that, note takers, let's notice in verses, 13 and 14. Number one, he encouraged their faithfulness. He encouraged their faithfulness. Verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with or in charity." In these two verses, we see that Paul used fitting words for any believer to take to heart, not just the Corinthians to whom he was writing this, but I trust you have an open heart and you are saying, "Lord, I need these words, just like these carnal Corinthians needed it." Having said that, let's look at the words that he chose to bring before these Corinthians who had wavered so in their walk with the Lord. The first one that we see him use is the word watch there in verse 13. Watch ye. If you grab a hold of your concordance and you start looking, you will discover that this is a word, this Greek word for watch is one that is commonly used in the New Testament. And it is calling for a person to, here, give strict attention to be cautious or active. Give strict attention to, be cautious or active. As you do your research, you discover that some authors suggest that this word has military overtones, referring to a person who is standing guard, and the attention and the alertness that a guard ought to have when he or she is on duty. When one is standing guard, it's no time for dozing. You doze and the enemy gets some advantage. Let me tell you, your commanding officer will have your hide, because you were supposed to be guarding. You were supposed to be alert, ever watchful for any sign of any danger or anything suspicious that might be endangering the base or those that you are supposed to be watching out for. The Corinthians had carelessly embraced all sorts of false doctrine and personalities after Paul had spent that 18 months with them and had left. That was one of the problems with the Corinthians. They had not watched. They had not stayed alert. And they had opened up their arms and had welcomed false teachers bringing false doctrines into their midst. And we have seen Paul dealing with those in these previous 15 chapters that we have seen in recent weeks. And what we see Paul doing here, he was lovingly trying to get these Corinthians to wake up to what has been happening among them. Shake off the sleepiness. Watch ye. Be alert once again. His next word that he uses with them, he says, stand fast. Stand fast in what? In the faith. Stand fast in the faith. If you do your searching in the New Testament, you know, Paul was used by the Lord to pen, I think, 13, 14, if you count the book of Hebrews, total epistles. And if you start reading in Paul's numerous epistles, you will find that this was a word Paul used often as he wrote to these different churches. Stand fast. Stand fast. And we find that he called upon the wavering Corinthians to reacquaint themselves with the doctrinal truths that they had kind of let slip. Because he doesn't just say stand fast. I mean, you can stand fast on anything. You can stand fast on a lie. You can plant your feet and you can be the biggest fool that ever lived and say, I'm gonna believe this and I'm gonna accept it. No, he didn't just say, stand fast on anything, brethren. You get reacquainted with the truths of the faith and you stand fast on the faith. Stand for them. Stand in them. Come back to the doctrines of the faith and don't let them go. This word stand means this. It means to persist, to persevere in one's fellowship with the Lord. That's what Paul was writing to these wavering Corinthians. But do you see why I said at the outset, these words that Paul chose, they're applicable words for you and me in this day and age in which we live. These weren't just outdated words that mean, you know, what a waste of time to come to church this morning. Didn't hear anything that challenged me that I can use in my lives now. Yes, we can. Each and every one of us needs to be reminded often. We need to watch. We need to be on guard. And we need to stand fast on the truth. There are all kinds of false voices out there. And many, many times those false voices come in neatly packaged containers. And the devil is a master at hiding his deception. And so many times, sadly, so many people, if it sounds churchy, if it looks churchy, must be okay. It must be all right. Beloved, we need to be a bunch of people like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You remember the Bereans? Paul would teach them, and then what would the Bereans do when they went to their homes that evening? What'd they do? They searched the word to find out, is this guy really telling us the truth or isn't he? Beloved, we need to have the attitude of the Bereans. We need to stand fast for the faith. But if you don't know the doctrines of the faith, it's going to be kind of hard for you to stand fast in it. If you're going to be just wishy-washy in anything churchy or religious, whether it's written or on TV, just because once in a while they name the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they all pass the mark of truth. It's sad how lax so many of God's people are with regard to what is acceptable and what isn't. We find here, here's a third word. Quit. Q-U-I-T. Quit it. Well, if you look in the concordance, you're going to discover when he says, quit you like men. I wonder how many other places you're going to find that in the New Testament. Not a one. This is the only place you're going to find it in the New Testament. And what does it mean? It means to show oneself a man. Or the New King James translates it, be brave. That's kind of manly, isn't it? The ESV puts it, act like men. Boy, that wouldn't go in this day and age, would it? We live in a day and age when people don't even know what's a man and what's a woman anymore. How sad our society. But the ESV, English Standard Version, act like men. The NIV, the New International Version, says, be men of courage. And those all carry with it the heartbeat of Paul. What he's getting at, he's saying, stop going along with anything and everything that comes along, but demonstrate some backbone regarding your faith and your beliefs. Some of you men, he said, you need to be like men and say, that's not true. That's false. Rather than going along with it and getting engaged in this party spirit and others coming along and are saying, you know, we're not so sure that this resurrection is going to take place. Paul said, you need to stand up, men of courage, and start voicing the truth. And finally, we see his fourth word in that 13th verse. Be strong. Be strong. Well, you're going to find in the New Testament many uses, many times, you're going to find the word strong and be strong. You grab a hold of a concordance and you're going to discover something very interesting. It's interesting to me. You say, boy, Pastor, doesn't take much to interest you. I know I'm a peon when it comes to things that interest me and things that don't. What's so interesting about it? In all the New Testament usages of the word strong, you're going to discover that the Greek word that Paul used here is only found two other places in the New Testament regarding among the dozens of times the English word strong is going to be found. And it's interesting. You say, well, what are those two others? I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, because I want to show you what I think is something of significance to us. Luke chapter 1, and in verse 80, we find after the birth of John the Baptist, we discover in Luke 1:80, it says, and the child grew and what? Waxed strong in what? Spirit. I thought it would say grew strong in muscles and body, you know, in the physical realm. That's not how this Greek word is used. It has reference to John growing strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The only other place besides our text where you're going to see this Greek word translated strong is chapter 2 of 40. Chapter 2 of 40. And now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been born, you know, in chapter 2, that greeting of the shepherds by the angels and so on, finding the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we see in verse 40 regarding our Lord, and the child grew and what? Waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That being said, when Paul here is writing the conclusion to his epistle to them, isn't it interesting that the word that he chose, the Greek word, didn't talk about just lift weights so that you keep yourself strong physically. He chose the one Greek word which is only used in the New Testament with regard to growing or being strong in spirit rather than physically. Now we put this back together and what we see Paul's words to them. Watch, be on guard. Stand fast in your beliefs of the doctrines of the faith. Show yourself a man, be courageous, and grow in spirit. Become strong in your heart and your relationship to the Lord. You know, I think that's a good verse for me to say, Lord, I want these things to be true in my life. How about you? How about you? Paul's words to the Ephesians were, we are to be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. In verse 14, he says what? Let all your things be done with charity. Everything done with what? What's charity? Love. Matthew Henry says, Christianity never appears to so much advantage as when the love of Christians is most conspicuous, when they can bear with their mistaken brethren, when they can oppose the open enemies of their faith in love, when everything is done in charity, when they behave towards one another and towards all men with a spirit of meekness and goodwill. We remember the words of our Lord when he referred to the importance of this matter of love in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then the Lord said, by this genuine love, shall all men know that you are my disciples if and when you have love one for another. Barnes suggested that love is to regulate everything they did. Do everything in love. Let that be the regulator. Oh, I tell you this before. I tell you again, it seems like the older I get, the more I have to keep apologizing to my wife because I am not loving in my response to her. You say, don't you know better? I know better. But that old nature, oh, it rears up its ugly head. And time again, after I have hurt her, after I have offended her, after I have rubbed her the wrong way, just like, hey, what'd you think about sandpaper people today? Pretty good, huh? Let's take it to heart. I hate to admit how many times I'm a sandpaper person to her. And I have to say, it wasn't Christ-like. Forgive me. We all need the challenge, don't we? As we move on from there, we see in verses 15 through 20, Paul, number two, acknowledged faithful ones. He acknowledged faithful believers, faithful ones. And we're going to see three different individuals, groups, whatever you want to call it. In verses 15 and 16, he refers to the house of Stephanas. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He said, I want you to submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. As we think of the house of Stephanas, we remember that name popped up in chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul was making mention of the fact that those Corinthians, in their carnal pride, they were going around and they were boasting and bragging about, well, Peter baptized me, Apollos baptized me. And he said, you know what? He said, I thank God, in verse 14 of chapter 1, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he said, lest any of you should say that, well, Paul baptized me. He mentioned in verse 16, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And he says, besides that, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else or not. He mentioned three names, but here it was the whole household, the household of Stephanas. We find that it mentions here in verse 16, verse 15, that he was one of the first converts of Acacia. That was a region of which Corinth was a city. We see that it mentions in verse 15, he uses an unusual word regarding this household. And interestingly enough, in some of the reading, some authors mentioned that this passage of Scripture is a portion of Scripture that those who teach the baptizing of babies use as a reference. Because it says that he baptized the household of Stephanas. But to shoot that in the foot, read what Paul said about the household of Stephanas. We're not talking about babies here. We're talking about those that were old enough to know what they were doing. Why? Because what Paul say about the household? They addicted themselves to doing what? Ministering to other saints. You know, Stuart and Brittany have a little bitty bundle in that carrier they come in, he can't minister to saints. We're not talking about little babies being baptized. It was the household, old enough. Now, you said, what's so unusual about this word, addicted themselves? We think about addicted being, you know, drug abuse, something like that. Interestingly enough, if you look in your concordance, the word addicted, the Greek word which is used there, is the same word which elsewhere you will see it means to ordain. A pastoral candidate often has an ordination council, and the council that meets and tests and questions the doctrinal beliefs. If the candidate passes, they ordain him into the ministry. Well, nobody ordained this family. Who did? They ordained themselves. They committed themselves to ministering to others like them. And we see here as this goes on, not only does he talk about the household of Stephanas, but in verse 16, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, you believers, you need to submit yourselves to people like this. They are a good input for your life. You could learn from them, watch them, spend time with them, mimic them for their faithfulness to the Lord. And he says in verse 16, submit unto such and to everyone that helps with us and laboreth. Well, that's the first group of faithful ones he acknowledged. B, we find here, he mentions also in verses, well, I forgot to mention it, didn't I? It would be in verses 17 and 18. Who's he mentioning here? Servants that had been sent by the Corinthian church. Servants that had been sent by the Corinthians to Paul. I'm glad, verse 16, of the coming of Stephanas. We've already looked of him. And Fortunaeus and Achaicus, three different individuals, servants that it's believed by Bible scholars, they believe that these three men had been chosen, selected by the church of Corinth to go see Paul and take the letter that Paul referred to in chapter 7, verse 1, unto Paul. And we see here, Paul mentioned that some need he had, which the Corinthians had failed to respond to. He says, I'm glad they came, verse 17, because what was lacking on your part, they supplied it. What was lacking? Was it financial need that Paul was in need of and they reached into their... Was it maybe... We don't know. We don't know what it was, but Paul just mentions their faithfulness and he said, I'm glad they came, because they supplied what you had failed and I was in need of receiving. He goes on and he says in verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. What's he saying? Their coming was beneficial. It was just what Paul needed to refresh his spirit. When they got there, it was just what he needed to pick up his spirits, because he says, they've refreshed my spirit. It was like a fresh breath of air. But he also mentions, not only did they refresh my spirit, but he said they were beneficial to you as well. And he says here, acknowledge them as such. We see here the importance of keeping in high esteem Christian servants who are selfless in their concern for other brothers and sisters. And he said, I was so glad when they came, picked up my spirits. They were just what I needed. And he said, they were good for you too. It is suggested that by this, Paul may have been referring to the fact that he was really concerned about some of the rumors he had heard of the church back home, and that these three men had cleared the air. Well, Paul, it's not exactly what you're thinking, that such and such. And he said, I was so glad they refreshed my spirit. And it was good. Perhaps they brought some encouraging words that in some instances things may not have been as bad at Corinth as he had been led to believe. Thirdly, or C for you note takers, he mentions now in verse 19 and 20, who's he mention? See, it's other believers who had invested in their welfare. He mentions the churches of Asia salute you. Who was that? Well, that's the area we refer to right now as Asia Minor. Then he mentions a name that we've seen before in numerous places. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. We've heard about these, remember? We find there was a lengthy connection to Aquila and his wife Priscilla in Corinth and Ephesus. We saw this previously. Remember, Paul had stayed with them and was involved in the same occupation as theirs. And what was that? They were tent makers, and he had stayed with them, and they worked on their craft together. These were great believers, and we discover that it goes on elsewhere in Scripture. Aquila and Priscilla had instructed Apollos. That's a name we just saw last week in verse 12. Apollos had come, and Aquila and Priscilla had heard him preaching, and they realized that he's good as far as he knows, but he's missing some of the truth, that we could fill in the missing truths for him. So they mentored Apollos in the past. And then he mentions the brethren. Oh, one more thing before we leave them in verse 19. One more good word of commendation regarding Aquila and Priscilla, and what is it? They had a church in their home. They had opened up their home as a place of worship. And he's commending them. That was a very common thing in the New Testament era. They didn't have buildings like this. And it was very common for believers to open up their homes and invite the brethren in to worship. Then we see verse 20. We don't know who these are. There's no specifics. It just says, all the brethren greet you, and you greet one another with a holy kiss. that kiss on the cheek. We don't go about doing that so much anymore. What do? How do we greet people? We offer the handshake, and we find here that these brethren, there were brethren there that knew Paul was writing to them, and some of them had said, "Hey, say hi for us." So all the brethren greet you. That brings us then to the number three, his final assurances in verses 21 through 24. It says here, the salutation of me with my own hand. What's he mentioning here? If you're not familiar with it, throughout the New Testament in those epistles, it's known that other people penned the words as Paul dictated them. And it was quite customary for Paul at the end of the letter to take the pen and sign his own name to lend authenticity to it so they would know it was truly him. Why that? Why didn't Paul? There are some that believe that is true because of whatever his thorn in the flesh was. It's believed that he had horrible eyesight and that he really couldn't see to write it all, but he could see well enough to sign his name on the end of the manuscript so they would know it was from him. And he said, "You see my handwriting, you know this is from me." In verse 22, he says, he delivers here, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema," Maranatha. Two different terms. Anathema is accursed or devoted to destruction. If somebody doesn't love the Lord, he ought to be accursed. And what's Maranatha? Our Lord comes, or our Lord is coming. Finally, he closes in verse 23, 24. God's grace with them, to them. And we see Paul ends with sending his love. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Well, I trust throughout these recent months, this book has been helpful, something that has challenged your heart. I know I have grown in my walk with the Lord. I'm so thankful for the privilege God gave me to share it with you. Because trust me, once in a while somebody says, "Oh, I got so much out of it." You know who gets the most out of it? I get the most out of it. I'm the one that gets to sit there in hours and hours and hours over these portions of Scripture. And God never fails. Hey, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We'll forego our closing song. Let's stand closing in prayer. John, could you close our service, please, in prayer?